Heavenly Father, it is with blessing that we have the privilege of these scriptures, which we might be able to open here together and to meditate upon. And I pray, Father, that the meditating will be of such character and nature that you would work in each of our hearts and lives individually according to our need and according to the privilege of blessing that we might look forward to. Thank you so much that we might be able to turn to you, for it is because of you and because of our deep respect that we purpose to have towards you, that we might be able to be a people who enter into knowledge and the resultant joy and peace and sleep and all of the things that come because of your blessing and our relationship with you. We thank you for your protection. We thank you that we might be able to enjoy great peace because of these things. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're in Proverbs chapter 3. I want to begin a little bit with review. We emphasized last week the first word, second word there in Proverbs chapter 3, having to do with my son. And we indicated that the son, the concept of the son, comes from the meaning of the word son, which has to do with the idea of one who builds. And the scriptures place this within the family context, one who builds, and the meaning that is related here, as we indicated, was that the building of a family name is a primary idea that's involved here. Now, we probably laid the greatest emphasis on the idea of the family name as being, I'm a Hosh, my father was a Hosh, and my son is a Hosh, and I have some grandsons who are Hoshes. Each one of us, as we come from the cradle and move on up through the years, are building the family name, and every generation builds that family name and puts a twist to it or a meaning to it, however you want to say that, puts a meaning to it in such manner that this affects the reputation and the concept of what people think of as they speak of or look or consider someone who is a Hosh, even as such as myself. And each generation either emphasizes or modifies the meaning of that name and works upon that name as it goes along. Now, the way in which that name might be built up and established with, I would say, the word reputation. Of course, you can always have bad reputations, but a good reputation would be that we are to not forget the law of our father. Now, I would like to emphasize or change the concept just slightly here, because when we are born again in Christ Jesus, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, but he also becomes the Son of God, one of the sons of God. And so if we become a son of God, we're also building the family name in this sense as being a son of God, who is God. And as we work upon that family name and the things that we do, we are then showing to others and defining before others who God is. And apparently there are a goodly number of people who are not necessarily building their reputation of the family name of as to who God is, sons of God, because we seem to have an awful lot of people out there who have intense, deep disrespect for God. And if they have an intense, deep disrespect for God, there's one of two ways in which this goes. One is maybe they really understand who God is and don't like it. Or the other is we defile the family name and because of the defiling of the family name, that then the reputation of God is basically put into the junk pile and into the mud. And so this is the aspect that's involved here. And the only way in which this name, either the name that we receive as becoming sons of God, or the name that we also give to our natural birth name that we receive, the only way that this can be built up with quality is that we would be concerned with the commandments of God. So as we go down through here, like in verse 3 of Proverbs 3, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." It has to do with the commandments of keeping the commandments. Let thine heart keep my commandments in verse 1. And verse 5, where we were looking at as we were closing last week, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now, when we're looking at this term trust, it has to do with taking refuge in the Lord. It has to do with to hasten ourselves toward Him, because there's danger everywhere else, partly involved here. So you're taking refuge. You know where the danger. You begin to learn where the dangers are. So you here's a word that you can add to your vocabulary as something new. It's the word H-I-E, to hie yourself to the Lord. And this is an old-fashioned word that has to do with running from where you're at, going to the Lord. And here we need to trust in the Lord with a degree of full, intense purpose with all your heart. With all your heart. Now, this is where, if there's anything that we're making a mistake as individuals, is we say, "Yeah, if I'm in trouble, I'll go run to the Lord. If things get to be a little bit unsettling, I might run to the Lord. If I'm happy, wealthy, and wise, and everything is going my way, am I hastening? Am I fleeing? Am I running to the Lord?" The scriptures seem to teach that, for the most part, we don't do that. As long as things are good and well, we tend to just say, "I don't need him. I can go my own way and be rather happy and keep on going here." Now, the last part of this verse, of verse 5 of chapter 3, is, "Lean not unto your own understanding." Now, the idea is, with this, is that I understand what's going on today. I woke up this morning. The house wasn't burning down. Things were kind of going along happy. My wife provided me breakfast. The shower was warm and not cold. There wasn't really anything going wrong. And so I'm not under any constraint or concern. I wasn't even challenged by anybody in terms of having to think and make any major decisions. It just kind of rolled along real good today. And I don't know if it happened to you that way, but for me, it is a pretty nice day. Now, if I should face a decision, the question comes as to whether or not I'm going to make any kind of decision such that I would say, "Now, what is it the Lord would have me do or be or consider today?" Or is it, you know, things are going along so well, I really don't have to make any considerations or any comparisons to the will of the Lord. So I'll just lean onto my own understanding and do things as it might naturally flow right out of me. Now, this is where the question comes up. There in verse 5, is it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," which means that I don't take control over anything myself. I'm fully fleeing to Him, even when times are good. And it says, "Lean not." So this is a warning. This is a warning. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And it's in the good times when I'm going to run into the trouble the most quickly. Because I'm going to say in my heart, there's not any hard decisions to make. I'll just let it flow as it flows, and I'll just let things happen right along. And remember now, when that's happening, my old nature, my old character is most likely to be in control. And when I'm not leaning, as far as understanding is concerned, to the Lord, I'm going to be making those decisions based upon my experience that I've gained from the time I was just a little nubbin, right on up through, before I was walking as a saved man when I was 20, 21. Remember now, the older we get, what is it we remember most? All the stories of our childhood, we tell it and rehearse it over and over and over again. Or our first years as we were young adults. Those are the things we remember first. Those are also likely the times that you were most carnal, or most unsaved, or most walking in the wisdom of your own eyes. And so when you let things happen as it just normally flows, you're going to go back to those years and say, well, that's what my mom taught me, and that's what my dad taught me, and that's what my uncle taught me. It must have been right, so I make my decisions based upon all of that. And it probably has nothing to do with comparing it to the commandments of God. What is it that He would really have me do? See, we've got to make these comparisons. Always make these comparisons back. Is this related to the commandment of God? And quite frankly, if we're not reading the Scriptures on a day by day by day by day basis, we're not going to be able to even turn to the Bible to find out what would God's opinion be on this. That's why we read it day by day, over and over. Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. And then spend time studying here and studying there and studying here and studying there. Genesis to Revelation. Specific times of study on things that we need to know more about. If we're not going and referring back to the absolute truth of God's opinion on a regular day-by-day basis, we're going to make a wrong decision. Now, it's important we keep this in mind. We're going to make the wrong decision. We're going to make a decision based upon the opinions of the flesh, opinions of myself, opinions of my uncle, the opinions of my father, the opinions of my mother. Now remember, my mother and my father weren't saved until I was basically grown up. Now it may not be necessarily true with you, but it was true with me. And so when I go back to those opinions, and their product of their life, it took them a long time, and in some areas they never did correct the things that they ought to have corrected. By the way, it's true with me. I haven't corrected all the things I ought to have corrected either. And so my son and my daughter, they're also going to be looking back to the things I taught them in my carnal days or in my less than intelligent Christian days. And they're going to imitate all these things that I did. And folks, this is where we get into trouble, because we're going back and looking at the wrong thing instead of comparing our lives to the Word of God, checking over and over and over again. So when we look there in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge," not my father, "in all my ways acknowledge the Lord." I acknowledge, is it true? Is it not true? "And He shall direct thy paths." If it's true, I walk that path. If it's not true, I don't walk that path. Acknowledging Him is where I make the decision where I'm going to walk, how I'm going to walk. What's going to be the effect of that comes up a little bit later. "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Now, this comes down to the central issue of pride. Folks, I went to the first grade. I graduated from the fourth grade, third grade. I went all the way through grade school and graduated from the sixth grade. I'm saying that because some of you may or may not have gone much further than that. At least your parents or your grandparents or your brothers or your friends, that's all the farther they got. I also went through junior high school. I went through high school. I've got a diploma. And an awful lot of people, that's all the farther they got, especially in the older generations. And not only that, but my grandmother was qualified to teach high school based upon a high school diploma. Qualified to teach school based upon a high school diploma. Now you can't hardly teach school without a master's degree. And I dare say that I think my grandmother was a better teacher than some of those folks who got their master's degree. Not because she didn't learn as much, but because her heart was in the teaching. For some people who have master's degrees today don't have a heart in the teaching. They have their heart in the money or in the status that they would have as a teaching. And I'm not saying that those who have master's degrees today probably don't have the ability to be quality teachers. What I'm saying is this, is that there was a day when we had a lot of people who didn't even have high school educations who were better educated than I was when I got a college degree. Now, I'm applying this directly to me. Better educated. They knew their history better. They knew their economics better. They knew their government better. They knew their life patterning, family patterning truths better than I did graduating from college. Not only that, they could add and subtract better than I could. And all the basics things. Now, what I'm saying here is this, is that you're going to lean on your own understanding and you think your education is done, forget that. Because your education is not done. If you don't spend time, and if I don't spend time on the commandments of God, the Word of God, and I'm not interested in continuing this as a continuing study clear up till the day the Lord takes me home, whether it is through the grave or whether it's by the call of the trumpet. If I think that I'm done now, that's probably one of the biggest mistakes that'll ever happen in my heart, in my life, that will ever be a truism as someone who looked back on me in terms of history. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You quit acknowledging him, and he will quit acknowledging your paths, showing you the direction, the way in which you ought to walk. Be not wise in thine own eyes. All I have to do is say, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And that's exactly the immediate downfall that's going to destroy you and your family and all of the future that you have before you. Being wise in your own eyes. Fearing the Lord is the direction to go. Depart from evil. You are not going to know how to depart from evil if you don't have the laws of God directly in front of you at all times. If you depart from evil, you're not wise in your own eyes. It should be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Basically, the idea of health to the navel is once you cut the umbilical cord, there's no more strength coming from the one who provides you strength. If you cut the connection you have with God, don't think that you're going to receive any more strength. Marrow to the bones. What do we receive from the marrow of the bones if we look at it from today's scientific medical points of view? The marrow to the bones is the source of everything that relates to the building up and the strengthening of your blood, whether it's the red blood cells, the white blood cells, and many of the other things that are related to the blood. The marrow to the bones, if it stops operating, you probably don't have weeks, you probably don't have much more than a few days left in your life. This is that significant of an impact in your life, the commandments of God. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. It has to do with being wise in your own eyes. It has to do with acknowledging Him, leaning not unto your own understanding. You see, if you have Him as the focus, if I have Him as the focus of everything I am, I'm going to also honor Him in the physical aspects of my life, the first fruits that are there. Now, Pastor was talking about this a little bit Friday night in another sense. And one of the questions that came up, oh, he's getting ready for an offering. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about your money that's in your pocket when you say that. But there's also the first fruits of your time, the first fruits of your efforts, the first fruits of your thoughts, the first fruits of a lot of things that are involved there. If we don't include all of those things and show it forth also in a physical sense, where the money may come out of your pocket or out of your vegetable garden, the first fruits or whatever it is, off your trees. The effect of the work of your cars. All of these things, if the first fruits isn't applying to every aspect and the full extent of your life, then all of these other alls that are there, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and all of these things, that's going to be missing. It's going to be missing. The word all is an important part. And so with the first fruits, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The Lord is going to honor those who place all to the care and the guidance and the direction and the use of the Lord in whatever it is we have and are. Now, verse 11 is the key to this. You see, verse 11 is a passage that says to us, the Lord saying to us, practically and effectively, you aren't going to be doing these things that I ask you to do. It's not going to be there. Your skills are defective. Your knowledge is lacking. My commandments are there. They're very plain and well written and put out there. And you're walking in ignorance to a portion of it at least. Not only that, but you're wise in your own eyes and you think you've got it made. And you're doing it just fine. And the Lord says, when you arrive at that level, you become stiff-necked. You've quit learning. You quit searching. You quit applying all of these things. You've become brittle. You're not changeable anymore, at least in certain areas of your life. And verse 11 has to be applied. Has to be applied. Now, who is it that receives this that's spoken of there in verse 11? First of all, it says, my son. So what's happening here is the family name that you're concerned with, that God is concerned with, and that you're building for the family name, there's areas in which the family name is being defiled. Now, think back a little bit. What would your grandfather have done to your father if the family name was being defiled? And there was a brittleness, an unwillingness to shift and to change so that it was properly adjusted to where it ought to be. What would your grandfather or your great-grandfather have done to your grandfather? What would your grandfather have done to your father? What would your father have done to you? What should you have done or be doing to your sons? especially as they're growing up in the household. It says here, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction." Now, this is really important because it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delighteth." Now, who is it that receives the chastening of the Lord? Who is it that is receiving correction of the Lord? The sons. Are you in the status of being a son in the family of God? Are you the builder of the family name? Are you born again? Now, who does this apply to? It applies to the son, you just said. Are you the son? Are you in the status of being a son? If you are in the status of being the son, chastisement is a part of your life and a part of my life. It happened yesterday. It happens today. It will happen from as it goes along in the future. Now, I do believe, as I walk and look by experience, most of the chastisement tends to come in packets, and there are times where there's rest. But chastisement does come. It will come, and if it hasn't been a part of your life in some degree, in some manner, or is not happening, then my hunch is that the status of being the son, it really is coming into question at this point. Now, my son, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son. So, are you trying to save yourself from this chastisement that is taking place? I mean, are you trying to set it aside? Are you such a one as when it talks about despise not the chastening of the Lord, the word despise has to do with spurning it. I can remember at least a couple of times Robert, my son, spurned the chastisement I gave him as a father. Every way he could, he fought it and said, "I don't want it." There was an occasion when he went and hid. There was an occasion when he talked back. There was an occasion when he held out his hands trying to get me away from him. Spurned it. I know, no question in my heart, that there were times when if he knew how, he would have made me disappear. And that's exactly the response when chastisement comes into my life, that I have that thought go through my heart and my mind and saying, "Somehow disappear, Lord. Don't keep this thing going in my life. Neither be weary." Trying to save myself from all of this correction, this proving to me that the ways that I'm going are wrong, and when I want to be wise in my own eyes, it's wrong, and when I don't, I'm just a little bit too lazy to read the Word of God and to read it with the idea of actually learning from it and trying to practice what I learn. And when I'm ignorant of things and I'm making decisions, not really caring enough to go back and to check, is it true or not? All of these things, according to the way in which I need to learn it, the Lord brings events in my life to straighten me up or to cause me to think correctly. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. And because I loved my children, I was inclined to correct them when they walked astray, because I delighted in my children. There's no doubt in my mind you have delighted in your children, and those who will have children will delight in them.
Happy is the man, verse 13. Now, what we're having here is verse 11 is the event that's involved there. My son despised not the chastening of the Lord. This is the main subject that's carrying on down through many verses. Verse 13, or verse 12, has to do with the reason for this chastening. The Lord loves you. Verse 13 has to do with the Lord's desire for our lives. Happy is the man. He wants a degree of straightness in your life. He wants a degree of rightness and honor whereby there's prosperity that builds into your lives, the kind of prosperity that is fruitful to His glory and to the benefit of others. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So this idea of wisdom here is that we want to attain to this wisdom. We want to attain to these things which go to God's approved end. The man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. I would say that wisdom has to do with being able to have sufficient knowledge that's there that we might be able to discern and to judge. But this information that's related to all of this, we have to be able to separate out the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, that which is pleasing to God and that which is not pleasing to God. We need to separate all of these things out, and that's understanding, is taking this bit of information and being able to discern this is where it pleases God, this does not. And this next verse, verse 14, is curious. It says the merchandise of this stuff. The merchandise of it. We're talking about wisdom and we're talking about understanding. The term merchandise there has to do, the primary meaning has to do with profit. Okay, business people, you've had a business. How much profit do you need to make all of this thing work? Why do you work in your home business? Because you want profit. You want that difference between what it costs and that which is pure income that you might be able to live off of and use to the glory of God. Most people don't think of wisdom and understanding something that you merchandise. My hunch is that the reason we don't think of it from the point of view of merchandising and the effect of that is that we live in a world today which is far more corrupt and far more ignorant of the commandments of God than was true 30 or 50 or 80 years ago as far as our world is concerned. There was more understanding and more knowledge, at least in our country, as we go farther back. And the reason is that there was a merchandising of this matter of wisdom and understanding. There was a putting out of this stuff for the purpose of profiting. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. Where should we be focusing our attention? Do we want silver? Do we want gold? By the way, that's where most of the merchandising that takes place in our country is happening today for silver and gold. But as a church and as individuals, at least some of the emphasis of our life ought to be merchandising wisdom and understanding. To what degree are we participating in this? In the merchandising of wisdom and understanding? It appears that the Scriptures are teaching us that we need to be focusing in this area of merchandising for profit, putting a gain beyond that which we had before. You know, if the person next to us practices the same degree of wisdom that we practice because we taught it to them, would there be any return back for you? Because of the wisdom that they have. If we don't teach it, then there's no return at all. And in the financial, in the mercantile world, maybe we would say, of some kind. I'm not sure that's the right word, but it presents some of the thought that I'm interested in. In the mercantile world, as we go back 100 years in Armstrong County, what we did was that we had people who came in here with a little bit of money and some know-how and some management skills and decided they were going to build a foundry which provided some iron. What they did was that they didn't just come in and do a little thing in a corner. They brought people in from Europe, Eastern Europe. They brought them in, settled them here, put them to work. By the way, these people were skilled. And they gave them a reward for their efforts, more than what they would have had where they came from. And then these same people also encouraged other people to build other kinds of industries, making typewriters on Typewriter Hill or whatever else it might be. They went and passed on what they had, and all of this passing on and establishing of other industries provided that there was a lot of people that came here. And as a lot of people came here, and as they were passing on and encouraging other industry of this kind, we find that this whole region became one of the most innovative and profitable areas in all of the country of the United States. Now, there are some things that went wrong, too, but what they did was they took what they knew and passed it on to someone else, and that brought profit and benefit back to them. If we're going to talk about wisdom and understanding, if we keep what we have to ourselves and don't establish it and provide it and place an investment into someone else in relationship to these things, there's going to be no return or no profit back to us. The Scriptures speak in these terms here in the book of Proverbs that we need to be doing this kind of thing. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that can be desired are not compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Two things that they're laying hold on. First of all, it goes back to the concept of the commandments of God. The commandments of God, as we take them and apply them into our lives, realizing that we are not the source of understanding and knowledge. It's God. We depend upon Him and Him alone for it. Therefore, we have wisdom and understanding. We're merchandising all of this. And look at all of the benefits that come here, clear on up through verse 19. Is this the kind of thing that you would enjoy being a part of? If not, then the chastisement of the Lord is going to turn about and apply to us as individuals. It's going to anyway, but the degree of it is according to the degree of our learning. Remember, when your children learn, you may say, not quite there, you need to go here. But if they say, no, I rebel, the degree of chastisement comes a lot harder. We may not always understand, because of our ignorance of the law of God, where we're missing. And if we have hard chastisement coming into our lives, maybe there's some things we need to learn in terms of relationship to this, because we've just become so stiff in our ability to submit. Or maybe it's just the means by which there's no other way that's available whereby we're going to learn the lesson that needs to be there, so that then we follow through with wisdom and understanding. And these things which are related to the merchandising of this, that we get finally moved into the position where we're at, or should be at. So, this is far enough to go for today. Happy, she is the tree of life unto them that lay hold upon her. Happy is every one that retaineth her. And my desire for myself and for each of you who are here and those who are not here is that somehow they might be happy because they retain these things. The Word of God and the wisdom and knowledge that comes from it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness. You do love us and you will do those things that bring us about. May we be your testimony. Not wishing you to be invisible, but wishing you to deal with us in what has to be done, that the name of being a son is truly glorified, that we bring glory to you and enter into the joys that come from that. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.